Sylvia had been, as I was saying it, she was coughing. She's been with sinus bound for a while, but she brought her sinus right on over to church today, and we're going to leave it. Amen. And Brother Frank and Sister Kathy sitting back, he's had some health problems, and but they brought their, God supplied their need. Amen. Let's see, who else do I need to? Yeah, he took a trip to Chapel Hill. And he's in Alligood this morning, just in case he didn't know. Hallelujah. It seemed like it's been, you know, we got some back with us and some away from us, and some don't know where they're at. But I'm glad to be here with you today. It seemed like it's been a month since I've been here to preach the word, so I'm going to have to give you a month worth of preaching. I have you can turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. That'll be the only place. And I've got this book here I've had for a long time, Biblical Mathematics. For whatever it's worth, it's intriguing. It gives you spiritual meaning on numerology. And the other day, I got to thinking about 17. 2017 is coming around the corner. And I said, I wonder what this gentleman says about the number 17. And let me read you a clause. Some of the numbers in here just cover a couple of paragraphs. But the number 17, he takes up 5 or 6 pages. But here's what his interpretation. He gives you examples and illustrations. And when I read it, it leaped in my heart. You better behave yourself. And I wasn't messing around. Well, let me see here. Does this bother y'all? Button. The green light's on. Oh, yeah, you got me now. Okay, where was I at? Some of the numbers have just a little brief clip about them, but 17 has a lot of material. And I'm just going to read you the gist of what 17 means, because we're knocking on the door of 2017. And I was wondering what was going to be taking place. For all through God's word, both the Old and New Testament, 17 is revealed as bearing the significance of victory, complete victory in Christ Jesus. I'm going to take that. Amen. Tell somebody I'm looking forward to 17. I should have gone and checked on 16 and seen why we had, some of us had the misery we had. But it doesn't matter whether it's 17 or 22 or whatever, God is still God. Amen? Still God. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 16. The Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And that's significant. I'm not going to deal with it, but 40 days, it rained, the flood, you know, 40 days. It's significant, these things. All right, let's move down to verse number 20. David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. I need to pause. When you read the whole context here, all they're doing is going forth. They're not going to fight. They're paralyzed by what they saw. Hello? And that is a real devious trick of the devil, to paralyze you as a result of what you have seen. The doctor's report comes to you, my health chart comes to you, your sugar's high, your blood count's low, your whatever, your cholesterol is bad, and the good cholesterol is worse, and all that. And then you go into the hives. I'm dying. Well, yes, you're dying. But you got to live until the final chapter. Amen. So they went out there and put on a big show, but they were scared to death. Hello? And they shouted, okay, let's move down to verse number 25. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Verse number 29. And David said, this is my text. This is my gist right here. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? What will it take? Let me give you this before I... What will it take to wake y'all up is what he's saying to the soldiers. Don't you realize that you're being mocked by the devil's crowd? Is there not a cause? Okay. Verse number 29, we just read that in verse 30 and 31 and 32. And he turned him from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Okay, that's all the reading would do. But David said, here's what I'm going to try to get across to you this morning. David said, y'all can stand here and be paralyzed if you want to. You can shake in your boots if you want to. But I have heard my God being blasphemed. Now, David's a young man, a boy. I've heard something that made my blood boil. And I'm not going to stand idle by. Y'all can be paralyzed. You can just put on your armor and put a big show on if you want to. But I'm going to cut this giant down. Is there not a cause? David said, what would it take to make it to bring you into action? How much more mockery will you take before you decide to defend yourself? Am I getting the message? How many more doctor's verdicts is it going to be before you decide to get down in prayer? How many more mortgages come due and overdue bills, and how many more slaps on the face are you going to take before you decide, I don't have to ride in this boat any longer? There comes a time when something needs to motivate you. Something needs to stick a needle in you, a spur in you, and get you out of the complacency if you're there. Am I talking to you? But here's an army that resigned themselves to the fact we're no match for the enemy. We can't handle it. And they resigned themselves. And here comes a voice that says, it's not good. And I'm here this morning not to talk about David and the giant, not to talk about all that. I'm here to talk to you about being motivated to get out of the complacency that maybe life has put you in. Father, bless the word of God this morning. Let the word of God nurture us. Give us nourishment. Give us vision. Give us capability. For all that you do and the things that we remark on, we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can the church one more time say amen? Amen. I'm going to get political for a few minutes, maybe for a long few minutes here, because November the 8th is behind us, and the banner is waving victory. Boy, that went over flat. The banner is waving victory. I don't care whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, liberal or conservative, that the banner after November the 8th says God is on the throne. Amen. Am I talking to you? Now, David approaches this. He's taking care of his dad's sheep. He goes on an errand to check on his brothers in the military conflict. And he sees the unbelievable. He can't wrap his eyes and mind around it. The people of God, the army of God, frozen. Fear just exuding from them. And he hears the blasphemy. of Goliath and this army. Let me just tell you, when you studied this story, there wasn't just one giant there. Oh, there was a giant there, 9.5 feet tall and all that. But would you remember that King Saul was not no shriveled thing? King Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. He wasn't a wimp. I mean, if there's going to be a real fair deal, and let Goliath and King Saul meet each other. But King Saul, with his beautiful armor, and that's all it was for looks. He struts around thinking this, that, but he should be the one, giant to giant. But God shows us that it doesn't matter how big your giant is. It's a matter of how big your God is. And some people's God is just mighty too little. Hello? Some people's God, they shriveled him up, packaged him into some kind of crate, and said, I don't think he can. Ladies and gentlemen, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Amen? Only believe. If you believe, you'll see greater things than this. Amen? So the army hears the railing of Goliath and the Philistines, and they tremble. And David said, is there not a cause? He's talking to his brothers. They were no wimps. He had brothers that that were mighty warriors. But when fear becomes rampant, it spreads. Hello? I mean, they can say ice storm is coming. It's out in the Pacific Ocean. It's coming across the United States, and it's going to land in Beaufort County. And you better get in your car and go to get the bread and the milk and the onions and whatever else you get. Because fear spreads. You go in and you go to Food Lion, and you better be brave. They will trample you. Did you see on Black Friday how some people got trampled? There's a bestiality in us. Oh, come on here. David said, is there not a cause? In other words, don't you see? Don't you hear? Are you just going to accept this? Something, maybe you've accepted whatever you're going through up to this point. And life is trying to tell you, you're just going to have to accept whatever else comes. Just do the best you can. But I'm here to tell you, no. There comes a point when you can reject. There comes a point when you can say, enough is enough is enough. I may not have prayed earlier. I may have taken this as simplistic earlier. But I know that if I survive, I'm going to notch it up one time. Hello, church. Am I talking to anybody? Is there not a cause? Here's a young boy, saying to military people, what would it take to get you out there and fight that giant? Do y'all hear what I'm saying? Don't you hear? That's what he's saying. Don't you understand? Are you going to just accept the fact that you're going to be frozen? You're God's army. I'm speaking to people in this building this morning who belong to God. And the devil knows you belong to God. And God knows you belong to God. And the devil's trying to outwit you. Put your foot down on the inheritance that God has given you. Nail it down. Blessed be God, and say, I will not surrender. I will not throw my victory away. I don't know when it's going to come. I don't know how it's going to come. I don't know where I'll be when it comes. But it's coming down the turnpike. There's going to come a time when I'm going to shake myself away from this man. Am I talking to him? Glory to God. How far? How far will you be pushed before you react? How far will you just go and grin and grit your teeth? That's not the way to live. Thanks be unto God who always give us the victory. I know I'm talking to somebody, but my eyes need to be checked or something. David says to Saul, I've heard, I've witnessed. I don't know about my brothers. They're big boys. They're tough. I don't know about your soldiers. I don't know about you, King Saul. But me, I am not going to stand here and let my God be blasphemed. I'll go. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'll go. I'll take care of this little deal. See, David didn't see it as a big deal. He saw it as a little deal. Oh, I wish I thought. And Saul said, you know, here's the big man. Here's the 6 foot, 7 foot person. Here's the man head and shoulder. Well, you know, you may get hurt. I don't care. I'll die. Do you remember going to school and hearing about the speech that Patrick Henry gave? Give me what? Liberty. Or give me death. There's some things that you got to fight for to the end of the road. If it don't come Monday, keep on Tuesday. If it don't come in November, keep on in January. Just hold on. Hang in there. Raise up a voice of protest. The best way you can protest is by raising your heart and hand to God and glorifying God. The greatest protest against the devil is praises unto God. Yet I will praise my God. I will glorify the God of my inheritance. David said, don't you worry about it. I'll go. Okay, Saul said, if you go, we got to dress you up. If you go, here's some armor. He's a seven, let's just use the term 7 foot. I don't know how. He's a 7 foot man. Can you imagine taking his armor off? David's a 5 foot 11 in my sermon. And here's, oh, God, help me. Here's clinging and clanging, rattling. David takes a few steps and says, this is the most miserable. When you try to wear the armor of the devil's crowd, it'll cling and clang. Hello? It'll sound crazy. It'll make you look crazy. In the church now, we're trying to beat the devil through philosophy. We're trying to beat the devil through technology. We got our smartphones. We can outwit all. We just, you can't beat the devil with the world's instruments. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Hallelujah. David said, hang them up. Put them back on. I got no time for this stuff. I got something that I've already proven. He reaches down, and you know the story. He gets that sling out of his bag, whatever, you know. He, y'all. I can see him in my mind as he holds that insignia. Of course, now Saul knew the value of a sling. He knew it's not something you play with on Saturday afternoon. It's a weapon. And Saul said, you mean you're going to go and face this 9 foot man with a sling? Not only am I going to face him, I'm going to kill him. Hello? And it insults the giant. You mean y'all going to send this kid over here to me? Oh, hallelujah. Isn't it amazing? Am I talking to anybody? And so David took his sling and through the precision of the Holy Ghost, killed the giant and went over and cut his head off with his own sword. Hello? See, oh, I know. That was a literal, physical battle. And God got glory for it, amen? It's not an imagination. It's not some scenario. It happened. There was a battle between David and Goliath, between the Philistines and the Israelis, amen? Now, how does this play with us this morning? Am I talking to anybody? How does all that work into 2016? Well, I will say to you, November the 8th, 2016, the majority of the human beings in America went to the voting poll. The biggest weapon we found out, we couldn't do it through political protest. We couldn't do it through marching. All that stuff, if you want to march, march. We found out that we couldn't do it through petitions. No, all that stuff didn't work. The greatest weapon that we had, we discovered November the 8th of 2016, was that voting booth. Just walking in or standing to the and taking that pencil. You say, well, I'm just one, but you are one. And marking that ballot the way that you're persuaded. And the Holy Spirit, please don't care this. Don't let this get out of proportion. And the Holy Spirit just swept across this nation. Don't go out and say, please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to do. I'm not saying the president-elect is a believer. I'm not defending all that. I'm not judging all that. But I tell you what, I do believe that God sat upon the throne and God looked upon America and God said it's time now. I've seen the mocking, I've seen the betrayal, I've seen the mess, I've seen the muddle that they've got into, and it's time now for some action. And God says, I act through men. Come on, church, come help me. God says, I don't just act through the wind, I act through men. I find men to do my job. I find men, even if it's an unsaved men, even if it's a Pharaoh, I find men to do my job. And God found men in America, in the crossroads of America, in the rural area, men just like you and me, women just like you and whoever you are, just and sitting there waiting. We put up with their mess so long. We tolerated it so long. We accepted the lie. You say, I hadn't left David yet. We say, well, just little old me, what can we do? And that's where the devil wants you to be, in that realm. We're just us. We're just rural people. We're not sophisticated. God does not need sophistication. God needs participation. Hello? God needs us to get off our duff and get in the business of voting the right people in and doing the right trajectory. Check on people. Examine. Hallelujah. And America, am I talking to y'all? This nation sat and watched and remained passive for the last 50 years. Late 50, I'm just going to use 50 years. I'm not missing it much. But let's just say 50 years. Well, all these past 50 years, we, the believers, God-fearing, good, decent people that don't live on the, we're not peddling drugs. We're not peddling whiskey. We're not drinking beer. We're not messing with marijuana. And we don't want you to. If you got to have a fix, we got a fixer up here. Call them. Start anywhere you want to around this altar, even in front of the pew. There's a fixer in the house. There's a solver in the house. I know I'm preaching to somebody. We sit motionless. We've sit and watched and remained passive and remained inactive for years. Wishing it would get better. Pray for our country, Pastor. Pray, sure, but do something beyond prayer. Let prayer be the catalyst that motivates you, that empowers you. Am I talking? People just like you and me sat and took the abuse from the elite. I'm sticking with my notes because I know the Holy Ghost gave them to me. I feel this thing this morning. People just like you and me took the abuse from the elite, the superior class, the Washington, D.C. class that thinks that we don't count except on election days and we're like little puppies. We can run, vote on the... and they throw us a bone every once in a while just to keep reinstated. But this time it was different. They tried to throw a bone to us. They tried to throw a bounty to us and we rejected it. Am I preaching the truth to anybody? We said, take your bone and go home. We're not going to be your slave no more. Help me, Jesus. We took the political correctness. We put up with all the mess, the trampling underfoot of the Constitution. We took all the trampling of the Word of God. David said, I heard this giant blaspheming God, the name of my God. And we have watched in these 8 years as the word of God has been mocked, trampled upon. We watched as the elite has led this nation down a road to same-sex marriage. And they feel smug about it. They feel like we have come out of the 20th century or out of the 18th century. We watched and we stood by and large, we stood quiet. How do you know we stood quiet? Because we didn't vote when we could have voted. We didn't rise up. We were just docile. We were just quiet. Quietitis had us. But after a while, the balloon can't handle no more air. After a while, we can't take any more abuse. After a while, indignation. After a while, indignation comes up in us. And we get around the water fountain and we start talking. And we get in the hallways, we get on our job and we start talking. And something begins to burn. And something says, I don't know who he is, I don't know much about him, but something has got to change. We got to change from the top to the bottom. You want me to keep on? We took the mess. But November the 8th, the American people, by a majority, said we're not going to take it anymore. Amen? Am I talking to you? We took the mocking that was aimed at the Bible, the radical right. I'm radical and I'm right. You believe that? Hello? We took the mocking and we did nothing. We swallowed the path of society that led to same-sex marriage, to abortion on demand, and the political scene that shut believers out. And to be truthful about things, the church was exactly like Israel was 2,500 years ago. We marched into Washington. We've done our political stunts and we've done all this. But I look back to voting day. And I realized that God had it all under control. When I look back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, there's the army, the Philistines are on one side of the valley, and the army of Israel was on the other side of the valley, and there was a gulf between them, and there was fear and trembling. And I'm saying, just like we show up, we put our badge on, we're Republican, we're Democrat, we're liberal, we're whatever, and everything goes on the same. They promise us the moon and they don't give us anything. But God had it under control in 1 Samuel 17. God has got it under control in 2016. I'm not worried. I'm not concerned. I'm not wringing my hands. I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded. I'm on page 3. This nation picked up the most potent weapon that could be picked up on November 8th, and that was the voting pad, pencil, amen? And the ballot, and this nation spoke boldly. We didn't speak quietly. Do y'all hear me? I don't know whether I should be doing this in the pool. I'm not trying to pitch for Republicans or Democrats. I'm trying to say Bible versus society. Amen? And it's true. I'm preaching the truth to you, amen? Am I right? This nation, and by midnight, actually I told you by 9:30, they did. But by midnight, the whole world, not just America, not just the South, the Rust Belt, the whole world was in shock. How can it be? He's not a politician. That's how it was. That's how it happened, because this nation said we're tired of the politicians. They asked the president-elect about why are you assigning millionaires to some of these posts. He said, because why would I sign a pauper? He said, the millionaires know how to make money. Does that not make sense? I mean, if John Doe over there has got a company and took from zero to whatever, give him a chance. So the shock reverberated around the world. And now they're saying some of the countries in Europe are going to what populism, you know, there's a movement rising up, a nationalistic movement where it says we are proud of our country. See, I don't know how this is all going to play out, because I know that there's coming a union. I know there's coming a European bloc. But right now we're seeing nations beginning to regain their identity. Y'all, and so they're still shocked. And they said, is there not a cause? Is there? And I look around and I say, you know, is there not a cause? By what is meant by this is this situation serious enough to require action? Is it serious enough to require our input? We stood by and we watched terrorism terrorize this nation on 9/11. Columbine, the school, we watched the cities, murders and blood running in the city, and now it's in our rural areas. A mother and a daughter. How brutal. I don't know the details, but I know it's the devil. These kind of things, you know, they get doping. Hello? I know I don't, and I doubt if you do, have a clue about the power of narcotics. It makes decent people do ungodly, rude, ruined things. Hello? It'll make a person. I saw on the news yesterday where somebody took LSD and thought he was a tiger. He was a tiger, all right. He's growling in a cell this morning. Now, he wasn't putting on. He wasn't pretending. Are y'all going to give me? Have I preached the truth to you? Narcotics? Well, I got to take an upper because my downer's gone. There's a fixer. And I want to tell you something. Right while I got this door open, down here we beat the tobacco farmers to death. But the tobacco has not done a tenth of harm that whiskey has done. You hear me? But, oh, that's legitimate. That's, you know, a little brandy for the handy. Am I talking to you? I'd hate to go in some of your houses and open your refrigerator. Would I see tall bud or light bud, or would there be any bud at all? I got to have one a day. No, you don't. I got one person on my side. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. And they that do it are not wise. We believe in the church, in the biblical concept that alcohol is not to be consumed by God's people. You don't hear that anymore. Alcohol alters your mindset. It'll make you vote for the liberals instead of the Democrats. Alcohol makes you do stupid things. Some of you run around in that stupid crowd. Wake up the next morning and say, somebody say, oh boy, you had a time. Oh dear God, what did I do last night? Alcohol takes food from your table, cripples you, ruins you, and they are not wise that partake of it. Lord, help me, Jesus. Now, hear me carefully. We learn from this that a nation can abuse the church, but the church is going to win. David said, what shall be done? Is there not a cause? No matter the situation, it will never change until something motivates you. You can hold your hand up and say, pray for me. But something's got to motivate you. Something's got to burn in you and say, look, I'm not going to. You know, Brother Jackie blessed my heart the other night leaving church. He said, talking about his health condition. He said, five doctors have already done their thing, but he wasn't putting on. He was lighthearted. A lesser Christian would be just, why God allowed this to happen to me? I don't know why, I just don't have the answer to a lot of things. But I've got the answer to the main thing. And that is that God is able to heal my Parkinson's or your cancer or whatever. And it might be that God saw that I needed to be jacked up a little bit. I'm not saying he put this, don't blame God for your stuff. No, sir. But I tell you what, it's done. It's jacked me up. There's a cause now. See, there should have been a cause earlier, but there's a real cause now. Because you go somewhere and you shake hands with them. I heard that you had. Yeah? Well, let me tell you, my Uncle John had that. And he died. How old was he when he died? He was 93. Oh, okay, all right. Something has got to jack you up. Is there not a cause? What will it take to motivate you? What will it take to get you serious about your children? What will it take to get you serious about your health or whatever it is? It's got to be a cause. I'm closing. I feel a call from the Holy Ghost that the best thing that could happen to somebody would be to get motivated, to get inspired. Hello, am I talking to y'all? There was a cause 2,000 years ago. The world was held into bondage and grip of sin. Nobody could do anything about that. They tried. Animals died, were slaughtered. Blood was spilled. No avail. They tried. But one day God looked over his son. And God says the world has got to have a savior. And Jesus Christ said, there's a cause. I'm not going down there just to make a name. There's a cause. I'm going down there for a purpose. And when I finish what I'm doing, if they want to be saved, they can be saved. Thursday night, now please don't misunderstand me. Thursday night, I had this very weird dream. And I'm not saying it was a spiritual dream. I'm just going to tell you what I... In this dream, I saw a sanctuary that I didn't recognize and a casket laying in front of the... Obviously, it was a funeral, was in process. And I watched... Boy, I got y'all spellbound now. I watched, and the gentleman in the casket raised up. Well, some of the people in front saw it, and it scared the daylight out of him. And he got out of the casket. He was embalmed. He didn't have no blood. Amen? That's what embalming does. Takes your blood out. He walked around. Then the next scene I saw was this man standing. He was going everywhere telling people about the bottomless pit. He was telling them, I've been there. You don't want to go there. I've been to the bottomless pit. I've seen it. And he said it with such urgency that multitudes were just crying, saying, I don't want to go. The next scene that I saw was I've never been to Grand Canyon. I don't know anything about it. But it was a humongous, you couldn't see the bottom. And I saw people standing on the cliff, standing, the hole is behind them, and their heels, one little rock, and they'd be out. And I was pleading with them, you're going to fall. There's no bottom to it. And the Holy Ghost said, that's in this dream that I had, because I'm not saying it was a spiritual dream. I know the devil didn't give it to me. And I was crying out to him. One rock and you're gone. Bottomless pit. And this person that come out of the casket, he was standing there saying, I've got to go back. But I was brought out of it to warn people of the horror of that bottomless pit. The Bible says it's outer darkness. The Bible says it's a lake of fire. Can you imagine eternity? And that's why David said, that uncircumcised Philistine blasphemes my God. We don't hear in our churches about blaspheming the Holy Ghost anymore. We don't hear about crossing the deadline. We don't hear about the judgment of God. Because it makes people uncomfortable. Would you stand with me this morning? I appreciate you.